Well, it's been such an encouraging worship service thus far. I hope that you have been encouraged. I'm so glad to have the blessing of worshiping with you all and being a family. I just love all of you so deeply. I want to start by telling you about something that I'd like your prayers about in a positive way. I have recently started a community Bible study through the website meetup.com. Some of you may have heard of that website. You don't have to be on meetup.com in order to come to the study, but that's the way that people in the community find out about the study. And so I'm going to be doing this, Lord willing, once a month. I didn't want to bite off more than I could chew, so I just chose to do it once a month. And so we had our first study last Tuesday, and I'll show you a picture of the class. Now you'll notice Joe Rimmer came, one of our shepherds, and Brian Messerly was there. The rest of those people were people I had never met before, and people just from the community that wanted to study the Bible. And so it was very, very encouraging, and I'm going to continue doing this, as I said, once a month. And so the reason I tell you this is, number one, I wanted to encourage you about this, but I also wanted your prayers that this be an effective effort that is made down the road. So I appreciate your prayers in that regard. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I want to talk to you today about the topic of immodesty. And the way that I am defining immodesty in this sermon is dressing in such a way that reveals too much skin or too much shape. Dressing immodestly can cause others to stumble. And when I say stumble, I mean the biblical sense of that word, which is fall away. It can lead somebody to lose their salvation, which is one reason we need to be careful about what clothing we choose to wear. That's going to be the real angle that I go at with this particular lesson on immodesty. So let's start off here talking about the mind of a male. Now, you may think that doesn't sound like a very deep topic. Well, you might be right. You might be right. So men are visually stimulated. Now, God made men this way. I'm not saying that that is an excuse for men to lust, but God did make men, generally speaking, that way. In Proverbs 7, starting in verse 6, a passage we saw in class this morning says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner." This is the adulteress. "And he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart." This man is at fault. He's looking for trouble. But the woman in this passage is at fault because she is trying to lure him in. And she lures him in part by the way that she's dressed. It says in verse 10 that she's dressed as a harlot. And the Hebrew word for dressed signifies garments fitted to her body, neat and well shaped to recommend her. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who dresses immodestly is like this woman. This woman had obviously bad intentions. But I am saying that this was part of what drew this young man in, is because men are visually stimulated, that would ultimately lead to his demise as they end up in this passage committing fornication. In 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2, we have probably the most famous example of how men and their tendency to be visually stimulated can get into a lot of trouble. And that is David and Bathsheba. "Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance." And we know what happened from there. He invited her to come. They slept together. And just a snowball of sins to come from there. Terrible situation. Now, certainly, David was at fault because he chose to let the sight that he got lead him to lust and then to the action of adultery and so forth. But it all started with the fact that he was stimulated visually. Now, I'm not putting Bathsheba at fault. I don't know if she had any intention of anybody seeing her. I don't get the indication that she did. I'm putting David at fault here. But you see the danger of this visual stimulation that is so common with men. Now, I'm sure you already know that lust for men requires no emotional attachment at all. It can be just a stranger on the side of the street that a man can lust over, or an image on a screen. Think about that. This man has no hope of ever meeting this person, no intention of ever getting to know this person or having a relationship. It's just literally a body, and that's what the man is lusting after. Again, am I saying that this is a good thing or an excuse? Not at all. I think it's disgusting that men can sink to that level. But that happens, and probably more commonly than most of us would like to admit. Knowing this can help ladies make a wise choice in their clothing. I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. During the hijacking of the Santa Maria cruise liner, I'm not talking about the original Santa Maria, but the Portuguese cruise liner in 1961, the women on board were concerned that the men who were hijacking the ship might have bad intentions. And so they left off wearing enticing clothing. And that meant, in part, they stopped wearing halter tops, and they stopped swimming in the ship's pool. Mary Quant, she's the lady who is the mother of the miniskirt. She was a London fashion designer. She said this: mini clothes, M-I-N-I, mini clothes, are symbolic of those girls who want to seduce a man. And when she was asked where mini clothes were all leading to, Mary Quant replied with one word. And out of respect and sensitivity to the younger in the audience, I'm not just going to blurt that word out here, but I think those who are mature know what word I'm talking about. That is an eye-opening admission from the lady who invented the miniskirt. That's where it all leads to. If you have any doubt about whether a certain outfit is modest or immodest, consider asking a godly man in your family about your clothes before you go out. So daughters, ask your fathers, is this appropriate? And when he gives you the answer, respect that answer, because he knows. Wives, you may even ask your husbands if you're not sure, is this appropriate for me to wear out? And husbands, be honest. Tell your wives, tell your daughters what is appropriate to wear. Sometimes they may need your opinion because they may not see things the way that a man does, and they need that opinion. Well, since men are visually stimulated, they must be careful not to lust. We've kind of already talked about that, haven't we? But let's really focus on that now and talk about the command to not lust. Lust can lead to fornication. Proverbs 6, beginning verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life." He says, don't even desire her beauty in your heart, because of where that leads. It leads to the ruin that will follow. Well, not only can lust lead to sin, but lust is, in this context, this kind of lust is in itself sinful. And when I say that, if we were talking about desire for sin in general, I couldn't say across the board that every time you desire sin, that's a sin in itself. But in the case of lusting after a woman, that particular desire we know is a sin because of what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so the law of Moses commanded, "You shall not commit adultery." And the Pharisees and scribes like to take that, and they just limited that to only the act. And as long as you didn't commit the act, it was okay. All the things that led up to the act were permissible in their eyes. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not right at all. The act is sinful, but even just the desire for the act, the desire for committing fornication with a certain person, looking at that woman with lust for her, that's already sinful. What a powerful lesson for young people who might think in their dating relationships, for example, well, you know, as long as we don't commit the act, we're okay. We can do all the things that get right up to the line, and as long as we just hold back and don't commit that act. No, that is not what God's Word teaches at all. Because even just having the desire in your heart, even without touching, is in itself sinful. We cannot be too careful in dating relationships. And of course, married people especially cannot be too careful when it comes to those of the opposite sex. Now notice that these passages are geared toward men. Now, it's not that women can never lust. Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph because he was good looking. He was handsome and form and appearance. So yes, women can have that struggle too, but it is more applied to men because men are more prone to that particular temptation. So that's why Jesus talked about not lusting after a woman. And lust can happen, let's be honest, without looking at anyone. A man can just have that lustful thought come into his head. It can happen if he's looking at a woman who is completely dressed modestly to no fault of her own. But it happens a lot easier when a woman is dressed immodestly. And so men, let's make a covenant with our eyes. Let's make a covenant with our eyes. Job, in his final speech before Elihu gave his speech, when he was asserting his innocence, Job said in 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What a wonderful example of a commitment we need to make, no matter how the women around us in the world might be dressed. Well, since men are prone to lust, godly women should have a goal not to be a cause of stumbling. Let's talk now about the goal to save others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to ask you please to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul in this section 8, 9, and 10 is talking about giving up one's rights for the spiritual benefit of others and for the promotion of the gospel. Being willing to give up one's rights. And look at what he says in 10:32 and 33. He says, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Paul was a Jew, but he was also the apostle sent to the Gentiles, and he wanted to respect the sensibilities of the Gentiles and respect the sensibilities of the Jews and not do anything that would unnecessarily cause somebody to be offended and to pursue something that was against their conscience. So he had a tightrope to walk. But we learn here that the ultimate goal behind everything that we do as Christians is to get ourselves to heaven and to get as many people with us to heaven as well, not to exercise our perceived rights. Let's apply this to the topic at hand today. It's easy to feel like we have a right to dress how we want. It's America. It's my body. I can dress how I want. I don't want some preacher man telling me how to dress. I don't care what people think. We cannot have that attitude in the church. We have to care what other people think. Because no Christian lives in a vacuum. We live in the context of a family. And we influence the people around us in everything we do, in everything that we say, and in the way that we dress. Paul gave up legitimate rights. He gave up the right to get married. He gave up the right to get paid to preach. He gave up the right to eat meat sacrificed to idols, all so that he could be more effective at influencing people to serve God. It's amazing. I think we all need to ask ourselves, would we be willing to give up our right And I put that in quotations, to dress however we want, if it would help others to be saved. Let's back up a few verses now in 23 and 24 of this same chapter. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. We need to ask ourselves, is the way that I dress profitable spiritually for others around me? Does it edify and encourage others? Or is it a source of discouragement? You see, it's not just about what's right, it's about what's best. I want to say that again. It's not just about what's right and wrong, it's about what's best. It's a sign of spiritual maturity to choose the best way. At the end of chapter 8, I'm going to read the last verse in a second. This chapter, Paul is explaining that eating meat sacrificed to idols is not sinful. So there's nothing inherently wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, there were Christians who thought that that was wrong because they came out of the world of idolatry and they didn't want to touch anything that had anything to do with idolatry. So for them, eating that meat was wrong. So Paul says, for their sake, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols when you're around them, because if you do, you're going to cause them to stumble. You're going to cause them to sin, because when they go against their conscience, they're sinning. And then you're sinning against Christ by causing them to go against their conscience. And look at what he says in the very last verse. This is really, really powerful. He says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble or to fall away. Now, some of you men are thinking, well, good for Paul, you know, but I'm not giving up my steak and fried chicken. I don't know how I could give up meat for somebody else. Well, the good news is we're not in this situation. But let's apply it to the sermon at hand. Let's reread the sentence and apply it to dressing, the way we dress. Therefore, if dressing immodestly causes my brother to stumble, I will never dress immodestly again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Is that our attitude? Well, that's not easy. I have to give stuff up. Yes, that's the point. It's a sacrifice for somebody else. And in the case of dressing immodestly, it's not quite the same as what Paul talked about, because it's not giving up a legitimate right even. We'll kind of get into that, but it's a perceived right. Now, men, we shouldn't lust, no matter what, but women can help us men not to lust by the way that they dress. How terrible the thought that a sister's choice of clothing could potentially cause a brother in Christ to lose his soul. And vice versa. We men need to think about the way we dress, so the same rule applies both ways. So we need to be mindful of how we're affecting others. But we also need to be mindful of our intentions. Do we choose our outfits based on the desire to be noticed by everyone? We want to be the center of attention. We want all the eyes drawn to us and how we look. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And so in this passage, when Paul is talking about modesty, he's talking about not overdressing. Not overdressing to try to impress everybody. So when he talks about the braided hair, well, does that mean it's a sin to ever braid your hair? No, that's not what he's talking about. I've read that in the first century that it was a practice to have your hair braided, and then this sort of intricate design of interweaving your hair into this elaborate, for lack of better words, hairdo. and you're just kind of the, you know, you're really the talk of the town at that point. Or he talks about gold and pearls. Does that mean it's wrong to wear jewelry and earrings and stuff like that? Well, no. But I think what he's saying is don't be a walking jewelry store, to just kind of be gaudy. So like, wow, look at that person. That's amazing. Costly garments. Is it expensive to buy nice clothes? No, that's not the point. But if your goal is I want to stand apart from the crowd by looking so much better than everybody else in this showy way, then Paul says that's wrong. Paul says that's immodesty. So he uses immodesty kind of on the opposite spectrum than what I'm talking about in my sermon. But if it applies there to overdressing, then the same principle can therefore also apply to underdressing. Think about that. A person could choose a scanty outfit because they want to be noticed. They want all the eyes to draw to them. They want maybe certain people, their eyes to be drawn to them, and therefore they dress in a way that in their mind is really impressive and shows off their body and things like that. And so that would be an application of the same basic principle that we see in this passage. But even if our intentions aren't self-glorifying, maybe you're just dressing the way you're dressing because you're used to that. And everybody at school dresses that way, and it's hot because we live in the sunny state of Florida, and you're just trying to not be miserable. So your intentions in that case are not wrong. You're not trying to seek attention to yourself, but we still have to be aware of how we're affecting others. The goal is to save others, not to be the center of attention. So ask yourself, is the way that I'm dressing giving glory to myself, or is it giving glory to God? So we've established some general principles about immodesty, but are there any specific guidelines that define how much of our bodies we should cover or reveal? Well, let's talk about that. Let's look at some clothing boundaries, and we're going to look first at some biblical guidelines. These are general, but I do find them very insightful. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have just eaten of the forbidden fruit. And in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So as soon as they understood sin, it's like they immediately recognized, I need to have clothes on. And so they made loin coverings. Continue reading verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. That's really interesting, because he wasn't naked in the sense that we might first think of that word. He had loin coverings on, but he still calls himself naked. And he still naturally felt ashamed in that state. And I would just ask all of us, what would be the equivalent of loin coverings in our culture? And we do live close to the beach. What would be the equivalent of loin coverings? Biblically speaking, that's still nakedness. And we know that intuitively. We know that intuitively. Look also in Genesis 3 and verse 21. The Lord God made garments or tunics of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Wow. God knew their clothing was not enough. It was not appropriate. It was not fitting. So he made them some modest attire. He made tunics. The Hebrew word for tunic refers to a garment typically reaching from the collarbone down to the knee. I think this is a powerful verse we need to really think about. Because if God were to make us clothing, and he decided he was going to make you, he was going to design your clothes personally, how much of your body would God want to cover? That's a good question for us all to think about. For Adam and Eve, he covered them with thick animal skin from the collarbone down to the knee. Am I saying that's a hard and fast rule? I'm not saying that. I can't dogmatically, pharisaically demand that that's the standard we have to all meet, but I do want us all to consider it in your heart. I'm not your judge. This is for you. This is for all of us to consider for ourselves in our standing before our God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, one other biblical example, and there are others we could look at. In Exodus 20, this is the Ten Commandments Moses gives. And at the end of the chapter, he talks about matters concerning the altar. And in verse 26, he says, "And you shall not go up by steps to my altar." This is God speaking through Moses. "You shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it." That's interesting. So there were no steps on the altar. Sorry, you had to write fast if you're writing the answer, because I'm going to the next slide. There were no steps because the priest would wear a tunic, which might come down to their knees or even further down, and he didn't want anybody who was below, when those priests ascended those steps, to see nakedness. Now, what did he mean by nakedness? He didn't mean what we jump to, because there were also prescriptions in the law of Moses for undergarments. So we're talking about a man walking up steps with undergarments on, and if people see his full thighs, God says, "I don't want people seeing your nakedness." So biblically speaking, exposing the full thigh is still considered nakedness. Something to consider in the way we dress. Let me give you some additional thoughts. I want to encourage all of us to dress in such a way that is modest, without a doubt. That is clearly modest. Instead of pushing the line and getting right up to the edge, and you know, maybe we're not exactly like the world, but we're pretty close because we still want to fit in. Instead, our standard should be, I just want to make sure I'm on the safe side here and dress in a way that is modest without a doubt. Also, let me mention that events and locations and temperatures don't change what is modest. Do God's standards for modesty change just because you're at a wedding? Some Christians seem to think so. Or because you're on a date, of all times that you need to be careful of the way you dress? Or at the beach? Well, people are there swimming. True. But do the standards of what causes people to lust change? We just need to think about that for ourselves. In fact, many men go to the beach for the express purpose of looking and lusting. And so, let me bring this home. Christians, in every regard, should be different from the world. The goal is not how much like the world can we be and still be Christians. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them." How can you expose them if you're imitating them? Christians should make sacrifices. We are to be living sacrifices. We are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified." Sacrifice is what Christianity is all about. So the way that we choose to dress, sometimes to dress the right way means it's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be fun. You're not going to want to do it. But that's what Christianity is about, sacrifice. Christians should glorify God and not ourselves in everything that we do. And Christians should be clothed with godliness at all times. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, that women should adorn themselves with good works. And that applies to men as well. Colossians 3:12, that we be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let those things be the things that define us, not our physical garments. And if you're not a Christian, what that means is you're unclothed. you have not yet been clothed with Christ. Paul said in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for all of you who are sons of Christ Jesus, have been, all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ. And so, think about that. You're unclothed. And we want you to be clothed with Christ. You ever hear a preacher say, put Christ on in baptism? That's a reference to Galatians 3:27. To be clothed with Him. To put off those garments of your old self. Talking about your old character. And to put on the new character. To put on Christ. Coming to Him in belief and repentance and confession. And being baptized for remission of your sins. Continuing to serve the Lord. If you want to become a Christian today, we hope that you will do that. If you're a Christian and you need our prayers, please come to the front and let your needs be known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.